says, by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.
Thanks, Andrew. Keep your Bibles open there at Romans chapter 10. My name's Matt, if we haven't met before. Even if we have met before, hello. It's good to be here with you this morning. Thanks for having me. Let's pray before we take a look into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, thanks for speaking to us. Thanks for giving us hearts that desire to know you more. Father, we pray as we look into your Word this morning that we will be changed by it. Father, help us to encourage one another with your Word also. In Jesus' name, amen. What generally comes to mind when you think about feet? Would you consider feet to be beautiful? Maybe there are a few soft, smooth-skinned feet among us, but I certainly wouldn't consider my feet to be beautiful. They're practical. They do the job of getting me around, but they're getting drier and more bent out of shape as the years go by. And I've got to be honest, they generally don't smell very pleasant either. Our feet have roughly 250,000 sweat glands. No wonder my feet smell so bad after being cooped up in my boots all day. Most of us don't really consider feet beautiful, unless you're one of those people who are into having your feet moisturised and your toenails sculptured and painted. It's not my cup of tea, but that's okay if it's all right with you. You may not have heard, I read this week about a woman called Madeline Albert. She holds a foot world record. She doesn't have the biggest feet or the longest toenails, nor the most beautiful feet. Madeline worked for a lab that conducted testing for Dr. Scholl's. You know, the people that make those inserts that go into your shoes? And her job was to sniff feet. For 15 years, she sniffed feet. During her career, she set the world record for sniffing feet, approximately 5,600 feet. I just thought you should know. So why would Isaiah say though that those who bring good news have beautiful feet? And why does Paul quote this verse about beautiful feet here in Romans 10? Well, it's not actually, I'm sorry to spoil your fun, but it's not actually the physical feet of those who preach that are beautiful, but the very idea that they're coming, the sound of their footsteps, the thought about what you're about to hear, what you're about to receive from them is beautiful. Because what you hear from those who proclaim the good news about Jesus is the best news ever. The message of salvation is beautiful. We often use these verses from Isaiah 52 and Romans chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, to encourage mission, in particular, usually overseas mission. We celebrate what God is doing through us and those that we partner with. As the good news goes out to the world, and rightly so, it's worth celebrating. And gospel mission here at home and out there around the world is absolutely worthy of our prayerful, practical, and financial partnership. But in the context of what Paul is saying here, he quotes these words from Isaiah not so much looking forward, but looking back to show that God had revealed his plan for salvation. But Israel got caught up in the works of the law and they missed the heart of the message, which was faith, belief in God, trusting in his promises. The heart of the law they missed, the law that they were so zealous to uphold. They refused to believe in the one that God sent, rather than recognizing and accepting the promised Saviour. Back in chapter 9, verse 32, says the people of Israel stumbled over Jesus. And Paul says here in chapter 10, verse 1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul's writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ, but he shows his deep concern for his Jewish countrymen, for his family, for his nation, those who have not believed, understanding their position since he had been in exactly the same situation, zealous to do what God thinks, what they think God requires of them, or what they want to think that God requires. They'd worked long and hard to follow all the rules as God's special chosen people. How can these Gentiles just come along after centuries of completely rejecting God and share in the inheritance? They just found it too difficult to believe. Their pride got in the way of receiving what they'd been striving for. And Paul was deeply saddened by their stubborn unbelief. You have to feel for them a bit though, don't you? For generations, this family who became a nation had grown up with the understanding that God had a special purpose for them, that they were his chosen people to the exclusion of everyone else in the world. But the whole time, they missed the fact that God's plans did include the rest of the world, who would be blessed through this chosen nation, offering salvation to all who believe. Verse 4 says, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The Israelites had received special revelation from God about himself, which was a wonderful gift that the Gentiles hadn't received. And it all pointed to Jesus, the culmination of the law. The Greek word telos is translated here as culmination, which also means purpose or end. If you've got a 1984 NIV, it will read, Christ is the end of the law. It doesn't mean that the law has no value anymore, but rather that all of the requirements of the law and all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Jesus. He is the end of the law as a means for salvation. This was God's purpose for the law and his plan all along, that Jesus would fulfill everything for us. And this was the crucial knowledge that the Israelites missed. As Paul says in verse 2, they didn't know or submit to God's righteousness because they were too busy trying to establish a righteousness of their own. And so many of them stumbled over Jesus. In verse 20, Paul quotes God's word through the prophet Isaiah, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. And that's just what Paul is witnessing. Many Gentiles were being saved, recognizing their need for Jesus and putting their faith in him, while the people of Israel stumbled. So if the Israelites missed this crucial knowledge, if they were misguided, then could they be excused for not believing? Well, Paul's been saying throughout this letter that no matter who we are, Jew or Gentile, we are all without excuse for not believing God. Have a look at verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, as we're inspired today, as I said before, rightly so, encouraged by these words. These wonderful words do inspire and encourage us and many others to take the gospel out into the world. As these words are a gift from God and they're well used for that purpose. As we look forward to reaching out to the world. But remember, these verses also showed that God's people had no excuse for their unbelief. They had heard. God promised his people salvation, pointing them to a Saviour all along. So reading through these questions again in 14 and 15 concerning the Israelites, Paul would answer these questions like this. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? They should have. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? They had heard. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Someone did preach to them. How can anyone preach unless they're sent? They were sent. Sent by God. God made promises to Moses and Abraham, and he sent prophets throughout Israel's history with messages of his promises, which were fulfilled in Jesus. And following Jesus' ascension, God sent the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, to preach the good news with a full picture of God's plans and purposes, showing that Jesus is the end of the law, the culmination of all of God's promises. God's plan never changed. Throughout history, that through Christ, there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Verse 4 and verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're all responsible for either believing God and putting our faith in Jesus or not. In order to put our faith in Jesus for our salvation, we have to let go of faith in ourselves. We have to let go of trying to establish our own righteousness, just as the Israelites needed to. When we're motivated to achieve something, no one likes to hear the words, just give up. Just let go of this crazy idea that you would be good enough to reach your goal. We'd rather hear people say, you can do it. You've got it in you, dig deep. And like the Israelites, we can fall for the same ambition. when it comes to pleasing God, to earn our salvation. But in order to receive it, we have to give up on our personal pursuit of it. We have to humbly let go of any form of law-based self-righteousness. Verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. It seems like an odd thing for Paul to quote. Can you be saved by keeping the law or not? What's he talking about? Based on everything that Paul has ever said, he's not saying that the pursuit of righteousness by works of the law is the way to go. What he's saying here is that if you could, if it were possible for anyone to perfectly obey the law, then yes, they'd be righteous and would have earned eternal life. But we know, and Paul knew and Moses knew, that we're not righteous. None of us are. Paul's made that quite clear already through the first half of Romans. Works of the law can't save us because no one has a heart of perfect obedience. We're all sinners in need of salvation by a righteousness which is apart from the law. A righteousness that is by faith. So we let go of our own pursuit for righteousness, and by faith we receive Christ's righteousness. And with this gift of righteousness, we say, I don't need to work my way to heaven. Jesus has done it all for me. And we say, I don't need to die for my sins. Jesus has paid it all for me. That's what we are to believe in our hearts in order to be saved. This is the message concerning faith that we proclaim, verses 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Salvation doesn't come from a general belief that Jesus lived and died, or even that he rose again as a historical fact, but belief in our hearts that Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, died the death that we deserved on our behalf and paid the penalty for our sin. And he rose again victorious over death for us. These verses give us a beautiful and often quoted statement of salvation. But it's important that we don't misunderstand them. See, it could seem as though there's something that we have to do in order to be saved. As if faith in Christ isn't enough, but you have to say the words, essentially having to do something which qualifies you for salvation. But that's not the case. There are two things mentioned here, belief in your heart and declaration with your mouth. And the order in verse 9 is reversed in verse 10. Belief in the work of Christ on our behalf means that we're justified by his work. And this belief is expressed by professing our faith with words. To declare Jesus is Lord expresses our belief in who he is. So these things are going on together, justification and salvation. They're not separated. They don't happen at different times. If you're justified before God, declared righteous, then you're saved. And you can't be saved unless you are justified. They both happen at once when we let go of any attempt to justify ourselves and put our faith in Jesus, completely trusting in his work alone. Having been saved through faith, God gives believers a responsibility and a desire to tell others, to speak about him. If we've received God's gift of salvation, then remember chapter 8, we've been assured that there's nothing that can take it away from us. And working hard to spread the gospel doesn't contribute to our salvation in any way. But rather it's an appropriate, loving response to what he's done for us. It gives us a desire to tell others. As Jesus commissioned his disciples and essentially all believers to go out into the world and tell them the good news. With hearts changed by the Holy Spirit, our response is joyful obedience to his command, not out of a sense of duty, but purposeful love. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful were the feet of your scripture teachers who told you the gospel, or your Sunday school teachers, or kids' church leaders, youth group leaders, Christian friends, neighbours, work colleagues, whoever it was for you who first told you the good news about Jesus. How beautiful are their feet. How beautiful is that sound. What a joy and a privilege it is now for us to be bearers of such good news. What a joy it is to take this news to people in our neighbourhood and to partner with those who are taking the gospel out to places all around the world. Jesus said, out of the overflow of a person's heart, their mouth speaks. Or in other words, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's what's going on in verses 9 and 10. When we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, because he is what our hearts are full of. Preaching the gospel in front of crowds of people, or at home among friends, or one-on-one over a coffee, wherever you are, it's such a joy because it overflows from our heart. He, our Lord Jesus, overflows from our heart, and we speak. Paul's heart was full of Christ, and out of love for others, he wanted them to know one thing, that there's nothing that compares to knowing Jesus. In Philippians 3, he writes that he considers everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. That's all he wanted for his fellow Israelites, that they would recognize and love Jesus, that they may be saved and share in his glory. We have the same desire, the same faith in the same God, with the same responsibility to bring the good news to others in any way we can. You don't have to be a trained preacher or a professional theologian. You don't have to go to Bible college to take the good news to others. If you're going to take it up full time, I'm sure it will help. At least I hope it will. But if you've believed in the gospel in your heart, it overflows into spoken word. And your words about Jesus, God uses us. He uses us to reach out to others. Many of you will know Jeff, a handyman, a good friend of mine, I think a good friend of all of us. He wears a pair of old paint-stained Dunlop Volleys. I've never been a fan of Dunlop Volleys until I met Jeff. I've watched him work and it's beautiful. Not because I think that he has beautiful feet or sharp-looking shoes, but mostly because I've also heard him work. And that's what's beautiful. I don't enjoy the sound of drills and power saws and jackhammers, unless I'm the one using them. But hearing Jeff work is beautiful because he often sings while he works. And his singing isn't beautiful because he's a particularly good singer. It's beautiful to hear him joyfully singing heartfelt songs about Jesus. It overflows. How beautiful are the Dunlop volleys of those who joyfully sing and proclaim the good news. Whatever's good news to you will pour out of your mouth. Sometimes in song, sometimes you just proclaim things because you can't keep them in. Our mouth speaks what our hearts are full of. Romans 10 verses 14 and 15 and Isaiah 52 encourage us to share the good news and sing about it. Elsewhere, Isaiah talks about what we were like according to our sinful nature. Everyone is ungodly and wicked. Every mouth speaks folly. What a transformation the gospel makes. Hearing the gospel, God chooses to reveal the truth to us. With the gift of the Holy Spirit, he transforms us and gives us new hearts that now overflow with his wisdom. Hearts that now overflow with joyful declaration of the good news. Not everyone who hears the gospel will believe it and confess Jesus as Lord. That's God's sovereign choice. Our responsibility is our joyful privilege to talk about what we love, to respond to what we hear, to tell others about who Jesus is and what he's done for us.